today. We're in church, and it's a beautiful day. All right. We're starting a new series today. The new series is entitled Making It Real. In other words, we're going to take some of the stuff that we have been covering, loving God, loving each other, loving the lost. We're going to transition into practical applications on how all this stuff works. I'm going to try to relate it one for one. Some of it will be concepts, but we'll get there. So let me introduce you to what we're going to be covering. Isaiah 55, 10 through 13 says, "The rain and the snow come down from the heavens, and they stay on the ground to water the earth." It's the way the Word of God works too. It causes the rain, the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere that I send it. You will live in joy and in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. How many people would like to see a tree clap its hands? You know what I mean. Verse 13 says, "Where there once were thorns, trees grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will spring up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name, and they will be an everlasting sign of his power and his love." Isaiah 55, 10 through 13. One, two more maybe. "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." What's the verse? 2 Timothy 3:16. All right. Hebrews 4. "For the word of God is alive, active, and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." In other words, it knows what you're doing even if you don't. "Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account to." Hebrews 4:12. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity for us to come into your house and to worship you, to be here with our brothers and sisters, and to spend some time worshiping you in song and in your word. Lord, we just ask that you clear out our minds from all the distractions that this world can throw at us. Allow us to focus and concentrate for this next 2 hours on what you need for us to hear and what you need for us to do. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Today we're bringing in a new series, an in-depth study of the book of James. Okay? I don't know how many episodes are going to be in this, how much you're going to have to sit through, but I always get juiced up about a new series. I don't know about you guys, but and if you've been around First Baptist Church for a while, and I only know that I get pumped up about every series, but that I believe that every series has the potential to change our lives, to make it better, to lead us to radical life change. Okay, maybe just a little shift sometimes, but maybe that's all we need. And listen, I have good reasons for feeling this way. After all, every series that we do, every conversation that we have on a Sunday is grounded in the living, active Word of God. God's Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we could trim the fat off pretty good with a sharp sword, right? And that's what we're going to do. It's July 19th, 2026. And like I said, we're kicking off our new series in the book of James, a sermon we're called Making It Real, taking the stuff out of here and incorporating into our lives. A lot of the stuff that we've covered already. Now, I have no idea how long it's going to take. You tell me, how long does it take you to preach through the book of James? I have no idea. We'll find out. All right? These five living and active God-breathed chapters and made up of a little over 2,400 words, are going to hopefully change our lives. Making it real. Let's talk about what that means. Somebody said, well, what does that mean, making it real? Well, what's a verb? It means to bringing something into existence by shaping it or changing it or changing the material, combining parts together. In other words, you put it together, you got screws, parts, screw them together. You're making it something real instead of just a picture on a box. Number two, to produce, to cause, to exist, or to happen, or to bring about. Make something that wasn't before happen now. To cause or to become. All right? To put into the proper condition or state, or to use to fix something. To bring a certain form about. Present tense, it implies a continuing, ongoing activity. So when I'm talking about making change, I'm not talking about a temporary shift here. We're talking about a seismic shift from what we know to what's going to happen. And it makes it a permanent part of our lives. It takes 21 days to make or break a habit, right? So hopefully for the next 6-8 weeks, we can make it a habit. Real. Making it real. What does real mean? If I asked you, hey, what's real? It's true and it exists. The second definition could be an actual thing, not just a concept. Having an existence, an objective existence, not imaginary. You know, I know some of your imaginary friends are going to have to go away, all right? Especially you, Clark. All right. It's genuine, not counterfeit. There's a lot of people sitting in churches today all over the world that showed up because it's a socially acceptable thing to do on a Sunday. Go hang out with my friends and have a social gathering at church. That's not why we're here. We're here because we love God, we love each other, we're studying God's word, and we're trying to incorporate it into our lives. That's why we're here. Okay? Fruit. Let's talk about fruit. Farmers around here, right? FBC. James is a book about making it real. About taking our faith, instead of just hanging it on the wall, incorporating into our everyday lives. And the it, and making it real, is faith, right? Faith, without faith, all this falls apart. James is a book about making our faith real. It's funny, it's located in the Bible. You go through almost all the epistles except for John, 1 John, 2 John, and the book of Revelations, and you see, or Titus, I think, is in there too. But making your faith real. You know, here's what I want you to do. After church today, I want you to hug 5 people and say, let's make it real. Sounds like a plan, right? And listen, if we really believe that in Scripture, we will find that faith is really a big deal. I mean, you can read this book all your life, but without faith, this doesn't mean nothing. All right? Well, it means something, but not to you, unless you have faith. Faith is a really big deal. It is something that we should all desire, because faith, even as small as a mustard seed, can move mountains. Matthew, right? 17-something. All right? So just remember, faith is important. All right? Even if you don't completely understand something, before you ask somebody, try to put it into practice. Okay? If you don't understand something, ask, and we can work on your understanding. Many times, it is by faith in the name of Jesus that we're healed. Acts 3:16. Okay, easy way to remember that. John 3:16. Acts 3:16 talks about the healing. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. Romans 1:17. The promises of God are received by faith, right? We don't get anything unless we have faith. Romans 4:16. I just read that 2 weeks ago. Through our faith, Jesus brings us to a place of undeserved privilege. Sounds good, doesn't it? He's got something special planned just for you. Ephesians 2:8. And we're saved by grace through faith. As we see in Hebrews 11, by faith people overthrew kingdoms. Okay? We just started with 12 plus Jesus. It went to 150, and then 3,000, and 5,000, and it just kept growing. First, it's all modern world. They couldn't kill us. They couldn't burn us fast enough. They couldn't throw us into the Colosseums quick enough. And people were converting faster than they could kill them. And the whole world's not been the same since. Kingdoms became strong in battle. Their weakness was turned to strength. and they received what was promised. Question. So are you convinced that faith is something we should all desire? Not just us, but everybody. Faith. You know, you have faith. It may be small, but the Bible says faith doesn't have to be very big. But every time you sit down in a chair, you have faith that chair is going to do what? It's going to hold you up, right? And you get in the car and you turn the key, you have faith that's going to what? The battery's charged, it's going to start and run down the road. But your wife didn't forget to put gas in it, that kind of thing, you know what I mean? So real faith, among many other things, according to James, turns trials into triumph. How many people had trials this week? Yeah, I had that Taco Bell disease this week. Anna was sneezing like crazy. So faith turns trials into triumphs, defeats and overcomes temptation. So when we are going through something hard, no matter what it is, deals with our family or kids, it helps us overcome temptation. When we want to slip, when we want to slide a little bit. It does not merely listen. We don't merely listen to the word. We are supposed to do what it says. Okay? Reading this is outstanding. And if you read your Bible regularly, good job. All right? What's even better is reading it, understanding it, and putting it into practice. It also helps keep us humble, right? Whenever I read this, I realize just how big a screw-up I am, how far I've fallen away from God, and how much He's forgiven me for. So it keeps us humble, not proud. We don't need to be proud, all right? It directs our tongues. It makes us want to bless and encourage and not slander and curse, all right? Two opposite sides of the same coin. The tongue can lift people up from the greatest disappointment in their life, but it can also take somebody from joy to complete heartbreak too. This causes us to show mercy because we've been there. We've done it, right? So we want to make sure that we can show mercy, not judgment. We want to hope for the best, hope in these people. We want to have hope instead of judgment. True, it leads us to true religion. Now, I'm not a big believer in religion. I'm a believer in, I'm not a believer in spirituality. I'm not a believer in religion. I'm a believer in relationships, okay? Relationships with each other and relationships with God, all right? Faith in Jesus Christ is a relationship, not a religion. Religions are made by who? Men, all right? Jesus came down here to establish a relationship with each one of us. And also, it is patient and suffering and effective in prayer. First Baptist Church, this summer, 2026, James is going to challenge every single one of us to make our faith real. All right? To take the things that I've been preaching about for the last 6 months or longer and put them into practice. And that's where we're headed. Okay? Loving God, loving each other. That's the two biggest first steps that we took. The third one is loving the lost, and we'll get into that, but we have to do some other stuff first. And listen, as we dig into this book, we're going to see that James's message is a bare-knuckled and bare-boned kind of book. There's not a lot of fluff in it. He gets right down to the nitty-gritty, and sometimes that hurts people, hurts people's feelings. Sometimes it encourages us. I mean, this guy doesn't play around. I read this book probably 5 times in the last month, straight through. It's not that it takes 15 minutes to read from James 1:1 to James 5, wherever it ends at. All right? It only takes 15 minutes. But he doesn't play around. To James, talk is cheap. James is like, hey, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to tell me about it. I want you to show me. So we have a show me state. James is like the show me book in the Bible. And our walk is the thing that really matters, right? Our walk with Jesus. How we treat each other, how we treat God. I mean, the Bible talks about the most important thing is to love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing on that? That's the first and the greatest commandment. Now, one thing that helps us understand this book better, that helps us as we go through it is to know a little about the author. How many people know who James is? Raise your hands. All right. How about why the book was written? Let's talk about the author for a minute. Do you know who wrote the book of James? James. Which one? Yeah, there's like three or four of them out there. All right. But I'm proud of every single one of you guys. If somebody would have gone Paul, I probably would have just dropped to the ground and started crying. All right. So James wrote the book of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure if you know this, but James is not the brother of the Apostle John. He's the half-brother of Jesus. You know, I wonder what their relationship was like growing up. As soon as I said James, the brother of Jesus, I start thinking, you know, you can live in a household with brothers and sisters and there's a little bit of competition going on. Well, I don't think there's a whole lot of competition going on in that house, was there? All right? I mean, you could imagine having Jesus as an older brother. So James grew up with Jesus, but the scripture tells us very little about their relationship. It is in John 7. In John 7, we get a couple of quick snapshots that we find in the Gospels. And in John, in the 7th chapter, I believe, during Jesus' 3 years of earthly ministry, James did not think his half-brother was the Son of God. Okay? I mean, this was a good reason for us to believe in Jesus. Because James didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't buy it at once at all. Because that's what happens when you have a half-brother. You don't think they're dating. All right? The same guy you noogied in the head and gave those rubs to. Anybody in here had a brother you thought was God? I didn't think so. And as Jesus begins his earthly ministry, as the crowds begin to gather around him, his brothers and sisters start going, what's going on here? This is just a little bit crazy. So he begins his earthly ministry, and his brothers and sisters travel the whole way from Nazareth to Jerusalem, to Capernaum. I think it was Capernaum, yeah. It's Capernaum. And Jesus was in a room with his disciples. Somebody comes and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here. They were there to what? To take charge of him. In other words, he couldn't be responsible for taking care of himself, so we were going to take charge of him. Because they believed that Jesus was what? That he was a wackadoodle. I mean, I'm going to use it plain English. That's also what happens when your half-brother starts claiming that he's God in the flesh. I mean, if I was Jesus' brother, I might think he was a little whack too. So we have two snapshots in the Gospels after this mention. But in Mark, you know, the next place in Scripture is what we find in James. And, let's go back to Acts. In Acts 1, verse 14, the Bible says they all joined together in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So in Acts, the beginning of the church, we find out that before they thought he was a wackadoodle and they wanted to institutionalize him and put him in a crazy house. But now, just a couple books later, we are in the first chapter of the book Acts, and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with his brothers, are there doing what? Joined constantly in prayer. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. What happened? What caused James, who didn't believe in Jesus, to felt that his older brother had flipped his wig to now not only to believe in him, but to be in the upper room praying with the disciples? He wasn't one of the disciples, by the way. I mean, why did James, shortly after Jesus' death, push all of his chips in and say, I'm all in? Doesn't matter what happens to me or my life, I'm following Jesus. The one he tried to have put into a Looney Tune bin. He said to himself, he really is God. I take it back. My brother is God and I'm going all in. Outstanding. That's what I like to see when somebody makes a decision to follow Jesus. I'm not just dipping my toe. I'm jumping in head first. Again, what happened? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us the answer. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. In other words, you've read this, you understand what it says, you believe it, now we're going to put it into practice. On which you stand firmly. Second verse. By the gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. In other words, if you don't believe because of what's in this book, you're going to be able to be manipulated by other people because you don't know your scriptures. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. In other words, this was the most important thing, as Paul's saying. That Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. Is that or is that not the most important part of the gospel? That Christ died for your sins. Not that guy's over there, not hers over there. We're talking about you. You understand Christ went to the cross because of your sins and my sins and her sins and his sins. That's why Christ went. Verse 4, that he was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, Paul, or Peter, and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 people of the brothers and the sisters almost at the same time. Most of whom are still living, even though some have fallen asleep. Which means they what? They died. Okay? Verse 7, and then he appeared to James. This is where we're going here. All right? Listen, what convinces you that your half-brother is God is when you see him die a very public and brutal death. He gets stuck in a tomb and he's in there for 3 days. And then the stone gets rolled away and he walks out. I think that would convince a lot of people, right? Convinced me. If you can raise yourself from the dead, I'm on your team. And then he shows back up and eats a fish with you on the beach. You know? Hey, Jesus, nice to see you since you've been dead. Let's go have some fish. Right? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that changed everything for James. Didn't believe before? Death and resurrection? Okay, I'm sold. I'm all in. It's what brought faith to his life. Knowing something and believing something is two different things. And this is talking about taking his faith and making it real. And First Baptist, we need to understand that the resurrection is not just something that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So he's not talking about just a temporary solution to a problem. He's talking about a lifelong solution to death. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Look up. Look up here for a minute. When we don't understand the magnitude of that statement, we realize the resurrection is not just something that Jesus did, it's who he is. And listen, this means that anything that Jesus touches has to get up and live again. And that any life that Jesus inhabits has to live again. Who lives inside of you? Who lives in your heart? Jesus Christ. Are you going to live again? Amen. I'm looking forward to my new body. I don't know about you. We better be careful about bringing dead things around Jesus. All right? Because his touch can bring even the deadest things back to life. I was dead. I was going to hell. Jesus touched my life and look at me. There's a whole bunch of crazy people here listening to me talk every Sunday. You see, the resurrection is more than just a historical event, though it is an historical event. It's also meant to be a personal experience, one that changes everything in our life, just like James. James didn't believe, thought his brother was crazy. He died and was resurrected. Now James is all in. That's faith. That's changing somebody's life. For those who have lost hope, for those who have lost heart, for those who have put their dreams on a shelf, for those who are disqualifying themselves, and you know there's people like this. Well, Jesus would never forgive me for A, B, C, and D. Wrong. Well, you don't understand what I did. And you don't understand who Jesus is. Because if you understood who Jesus is, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've gone, or anything. The resurrection changes everything. It did for James. It should for you, and it did for me. It makes a difference for the tired and the broken. I'm tired and I'm broken. For the hungry and thirsty all around the world. For the lost and the found people. The resurrection changes everything. And understand, right out of the gates, James teaches us that real faith is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. Remember Paul when he said, "It's my goal to preach Christ and Him crucified." All right? That was his raison d'etre, if you would. That was his whole purpose in life, was to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because what? That's what matters. As a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the guy who wrote the book of James is a guy who grew up in the same house as Jesus. You're saying, wait a minute. Anybody that was exposed to Jesus had to believe in Him. Just seeing His miracles and the things that He did. Not necessarily. This is a guy who doubted Jesus, who thought Jesus was a little crazy. And I got to give him a little, I might have too. Until he saw Him die, get buried, and then live again. That's where we separate right there. Crazy people on one side, Jesus on the other, right? Because if you say it, you can do it, and you can walk away from it. I'm in. And he also is a guy who would become a key leader in the church. We know James was the first leader of the church in Jerusalem, right? It was James who took charge in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. I'm going to go look at it and read it later. Paul in the book of Galatians refers to James as the pillar of the church. Pillars do what? Hold things up, support things, right? When Paul went back to Jerusalem to talk to them about some of the problems they were having and bring back a whole bunch of money the churches in Southwest Asia raised, they had a big, long conversation on who was the head and who made the final determination. Was it Paul? Was it Peter? It was all the disciples, but it was James who came up with the final decision. You see, according to church tradition, not long after James penned the letter, he was in the Jerusalem at the temple. Okay, church history, not in the scriptures. Teaching about Jesus when a mob grabbed a hold of him, forced him up onto the top of the church, or top of the temple, sorry, and threw him off the Temple Mount. Well, guess what? He landed on the ground and died. All right, so they picked up clubs and they began to beat him. All right, first way didn't work, second way probably should. Still, he refused to recant Jesus. In fact, tradition tells us he was praying for the mob that was attacking him as they literally beat him to death. This was who wrote the letter that we will be studying all summer long. Maybe not all summer long, but I don't know. How many more weeks, months we got left in summer? Two? Does anybody think a guy like this, a guy like James, may have anything worth listening to? I don't know you. But I like, it's one of my favorite books. And who was the book of James written to? Well, if you look at the beginning of the book of James, it says to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes. Who are them? They're Jewish people, right? So this book was written to Jews, but it's meant for all Christians, right? I get a lot out of this book. More than likely, James specific and first audience were the Christians who had been members of the Jerusalem church with him. And those he had been forced to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. They broke up the church at Jerusalem. We know. Take a mega church, okay? Say 10,000 people, just as a rough estimate. We had Christians, 3,000 were saved,
5,000 were saved, and those were just the, say it, men. They only counted the men. So the women and the children that came along with them are what? Probably three times as many. So you take 8,000, times it by three, 27,000 people just in Jerusalem, and then they get scattered. Who are being forced to scatter. They didn't do it on their own accord. Because of the persecution. Because they were killing Christians. The persecution of Saul, who later became Paul, began after the stoning of Stephen. In the book of Acts, which recounts every story of the early church, you had 3,000 saved, you had 5,000 men saved just a couple of chapters later. So the Christian church in Jerusalem is running, let's be safe, between 18,000 to 28,000 people, and just in Jerusalem. They're enjoying the favor of God, men and women becoming Christians every day. The Bible says, and he added to their number every day those who were being saved by the gospel. So every day people are coming to Jesus until what? Until Stephen got stoned. All right? And that separated the people who were serious and the people who were just kind of, oh, hey, if I stand in this line, where does it go? You know, that people who joined. I guess Stephen was the first martyr, and the Bible tells us, and history tells us, that there was a great persecution. It broke out against the Christians in Jerusalem, and they fled. Smart. Okay? As they fled Jerusalem, they fled preaching the gospel. So everywhere they went, people heard about Jesus Christ. Anyone who here would establish churches throughout the ancient world and the Roman world. Let me talk about written by James for a minute. This is important. He says, I'm writing this to the persecuted and the scattered church. One more intro question. Why did James write the letter? Why? Who wrote it? Why did he write it? You know, when you start a book, ask yourself the questions who, what, when, where, why, and how. All right? He wrote it to encourage Christians who were living in an increasingly hostile environment, who had lives, but he wanted them to demonstrate real faith. Words are good, right? I make my living with words. What James is saying is, listen, words are good, but living it out is an even better testimony to the people around you. You know when somebody all the time, and you're saying that, okay, and then you see them doing what they say they believe or do, acting, love, charity, forgiveness, and not giving in to the comforts and the ways of this world, which we do all the time, that churches all over the United States and the world are doing. They are... Here's the middle. They're going this way. Actually, to you would be this way, right? Left? Yeah. Let's see how this book breaks down. In chapter 1, we're going to see the trials and Christian perseverance. Okay? Trials means something that you're going through. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trials. All right? He didn't lie to you. Said any man who puts his hand to the plow and then turns back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. Know what you're getting into before you get into it. In chapter 2, well, in chapter 1, he wants to move us from believers of the word to doers of the word. And that's where we're going today too. In chapter 2, we'll see the sin of favoritism. Why is it so important not to show favorites? And the relationship between faith and works. Faith is one thing. Faith put to work is a whole different deal. In chapter 3, we're called to tame our tongues. The most dangerous weapon in the world is in your mouth. It can raise people up and it can slaughter them at the same time. We're called to tame our tongues and to pursue the wisdom that comes from God. All right? Think about what we've read, what we hear, before we open our mouths and say something. In chapter 4, we're warned against worldliness. All right? which is where this world is going, even the churches, towards worldliness. Boasting in tomorrow and being arrogant. In chapter 5, James warns against trusting in riches, all right? Trusting in money and comfort as a satisfier for the longings of our heart. Well, this is what I want. I just need to make this much money and I'll make it happen. He calls us to be patient in suffering and effective in our prayers. How do we pray so they make a difference to our family and our friends and the people we love and care about? That's the outline of the book of James. 5 chapters. Like I said, you can read it from James 1:1 to 5 whatever in about 15 minutes. Now, after James wrote this letter, that's what it is. It is a letter. It's the way it started. It's a book in our Bible, but a runner would take a letter and he would take it to a town where there was a church. So I have a letter, it was written by James, and I go into a church. The runner would deliver the letter and the church would gather around, just like we are on a Sunday. Now it would look nothing like this, okay? Nothing at all like a church today. It would be smaller. They would gather together in a house. What's it starting to sound like? Starting to sound like our Bible studies or our house church, right? It would be smaller. In a small house, they probably would share a meal together. Still sounding like Bible study. And then the pastor would open up with a letter from James, and he would read it, understanding that it is Scripture and it's authoritative. In other words, James had some authority when he wrote it. He would open it up, and he would read it in one setting over the whole gathering. 5 chapters would take about 15 minutes. I don't know about then, but now it would take about 15 minutes. They would eat a meal together. They would pray and they would sing songs. Now that's starting to sound like what? Church, right? They would open up the letter and they would read it. If they were honest, if we're honest, most of the people in there couldn't what? Couldn't read. So it would be read to them. I mean, he wouldn't say, "Open up your copy of the letter of James." Did they have the letter of James? No. There was one copy in there. The guy was taking it around church to church and they would make a copy of it. And later it would be incorporated into the Bible. So the letter would be read in a given context, in a given place, to a given people. All right? James wrote the letter to the people who were scattered and who were being persecuted. Walking in tragedy in the margins of society, the people that Rome forgot, that everybody else forgot, this is who that was written to. Hated by their own group, all the Jews. Hated by the culture, or the predominant culture. Marginalized, disrespected, suffering, if you would. Couldn't buy, couldn't sell, couldn't have a job. I mean, there was all kinds of problems they had going on. They would still, even with all that going on, they would still gather together and listen. We must fight the temptation to romanticize the early church. How many people have ever read the church history? It's about 27 volumes, about this long, and it covers from Jesus the whole way to modern times, and it covers the history of the church. If you get a chance and you like reading, it's pretty good. There's some surveys that basically condense that 27 books into one, if you want a general. I mean, the issues that are present today were there. The things we're going through today were there. Plus a whole bunch more stuff. There were people in that congregation who didn't like each other. Oh, people in church that don't like each other? Yeah, happens all the time. Who gossiped about each other. There were people who were living duplicitous lives. On Sunday, they were Christians. They went to church. They hung with their friends. They read the Bible or read the scriptures. They sang songs. They ate meals together. And then when Monday rolled around, they were off doing their own thing again. And there's a lot of that going on in the world today. But they were a train wreck. I'll be honest with you. Just like we are sometimes, a train wreck. So they would gather, and they would just read the letter in one sitting. Okay, so there's 15 minutes. Now the meal and the prayer and all the other stuff, the songs. Now we got an hour. You know, I thought what we could do is kick off our study of the book of James. Is we could go old school. I'm talking about James period, old school, like first century. And just read the first part of the letter together. Now you remember it was a letter. Now when you write letters, do you put one and then number each sentence? Two and then number each sentence? There. When did that happen? 17. Okay? So for the most part, it was a book and you read it just like everything else. But let's read the first chapter of James together today out loud. I'll read it. Here's what I want you to look for while we read this throughout chapter 1. I want you to look for and see the suffering never surprises God. Let me say that again. Suffering never surprises God. I don't know what you're going through. I know what some of you are going through. God help you. But listen, it hasn't escaped God's purview. He knows exactly what's going on in your life and in your life and in your life and in my life. He doesn't promise we won't suffer. Matter of fact, he says, guess what? You follow me, they're going to hate you. But rather, he will be with us in our suffering, which is more important. Because suffering, as it was read today, perseverance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. Okay? Romans 5. Read it for yourself. He will be with us, and he will redeem that time. I want you to notice that our God is about progress, not perfection. Where were you before, and where are you at now? Where there's faith, there's movement forward. It might not be 100 miles an hour like you want to go, but it does move forward. Three, lastly, the constant pull of this world is that riches and comfort will satisfy, and that pull is always, always, always a lie. 100% of the time. I know. Now, I know that all of our televisions and iPads and smartphones, I know what they've done to us. We can't hold any thought longer than for a second or two. Our attention spans like a three-year-old, all right, on crack. It's around banging into walls. That's what our computers, our TVs, and our phones have done to us. Our attention spans are short. If you want to follow along with me, I'll be reading King James. And it takes a few minutes. And every week we're going to read another chapter. If I'm preaching out the first chapter, we're going to read the first chapter. If I'm preaching out the third chapter, that's the one we're going to read. James. If you have it in your Bibles, open up to James. If you want to know where it's at, James is 1 Peter, 1 John are right after it. And I think
Hebrews James.
Yeah, Hebrews, James, and then there we go. All right. James chapter 1. If you're there with me in your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let me put my glasses on so I don't have to stop. We're just going to read the first chapter. It's only 27 verses. All right. James, the bondservant of God and of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, I count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What is that? That's suffering, right? Knowing that your testing produces patience. But let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, that persecution is going to perfect you, make you strong. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in what? Faith. Faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, the flower falls, and his beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. James talking about riches and money. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anybody. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Okay? Important. His own desires and enticed. Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. All right, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I think that's in a couple of Psalms, isn't it? Verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of trust, that we might be a kind of his first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I used to have that written on my mirror at home. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with the meekness of the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. All right. Take a deep breath. Take a drink. Verse 22. And we're almost done. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is, or kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. In other words, take your knowledge, put it to work. All right? This is one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, that religious again, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Final verse. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay, widows and orphans. That's our chapter for today, all right? Let me just close up here for a second, and then we're going to sing a song, and we're going to pray. All right. Understand, God does not drive an ambulance. You know what I mean by that? An ambulance shows up after an accident and tries to put things back together. Okay? An ambulance shows up and goes, oh my goodness, we have to try to save a life. But that's not how God operates. He doesn't show up after the tragedy. He's there with us the entire time. So yeah, it's still going to hurt. And yeah, you're still going to have to go through something. But guess what? God's going to go through it with you. He's working that to redeem whatever hardships that you got to go through. Question. So then, what are we to do with that truth? That in light of our suffering, well, how do I put it? I will point to you for the rest of my days, as long as I have breath, I'll point to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because no matter what question you have, no matter what problem you're facing, no matter how much suffering you're going through, the cross is the answer. Take it to the cross. There's no greater objective evidence that God is for you and not against you than the fact that Christ came, lived, and died, and rose again so that we could become part of the family of God. And that fact will never change. All right. Holy smokes. All right. This is the way to life. This is the way to meaning. This is the way to have depth in our walk. This is the way to have purpose in what we believe. This is the way to have the fullest life possible. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come together to preach your word, to be taught by it, to allow it to marinate on us and get into our, deep into us. Lord, I just ask that as we go from this place that you protect us and keep us safe, but allow this word to sink down deep so that we can understand that it's not just about knowing the word, it's about putting it into practice. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.